Father, and of His Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And my dear retreatants, for this closing conference, I would like to just offer a few reflections upon Catholic manhood, and I'm going to also include Catholic fatherhood. Most of you are fathers of families, and being very well aware of that, we try to schedule this annual men's retreat around the time of the year that we have the Feast of St. Joseph. And last week we couldn't do it because of the St. Patrick, St. Joseph celebration, which we also want to do annually. So we'll probably always have to negotiate the days a little bit here. Next year, Easter comes quite earlier than it normally does, so I'm not sure what we're going to do there. But the point is that St. Joseph is obviously your special patron as fathers. Some of you that may become fathers of families if you're called to the married life, and some of you may be called to the priesthood. And I tell you, that's being a father. That's what Catholic priests are called, father. They're spiritual fathers. So I can relate to you in many ways. Obviously, it's not the same. It's not the physical fatherhood, but there are many parallels that we can certainly reflect upon. When we talk about manhood, we must always remember that Jesus Christ is the ultimate man. He's God also, and He's only one person, but it is absolutely correct to say that He is God and that He is man. And I offered some thoughts on that in the sermon today when we see in the Gospel for Passion Sunday, Jesus speaking from His human nature, and then He's speaking from His divine nature. He's the only one that can do that, for He alone is the God-man. So, to grow in manhood, here's a very simple spiritual formula. Become more like Christ. He is the perfect man. Anything that would be good and desirable to have in a man, it's there in Jesus Christ. We obviously don't see modeled for us in Christ what the world considers to be a man. And now we have it even worse in our modern age where people are confused as to what a man is. But what are some of the stereotypes about what it means to be a man? A rough-talking, a tough person, one who cusses, one who is impure, one is self-seeking. That's a man. Well, that's not what we should be looking at. We should be looking at Jesus Christ as the model of manhood, and we see Christ's likeness, we see virtue. Yes, Christ is, if you want to use the word tough, I mean, who could have endured so much suffering, so much heartache, so much disappointment? He's the one that did more to suffer than anyone else. But He was indeed filled with virtue. He's the epitome, He's the essence of holiness. We see courtesy in Him, which always implies great strength, and it implies self-discipline. We see self-restraint. We see every virtue modeled perfectly. We see the giving of self, not the seeking of self, but the giving of self. So what a wondrous model you have as men. But all Christians are supposed to imitate Christ in his holiness. That's what it means to be a Christian. And you also have that added supernatural model of Saint Joseph, the greatest saint in heaven after our Blessed Mother. You know, what's interesting is that in the Bible, there's not one single recorded word of Saint Joseph. In the New Testament, not a single word that he said is recorded. Now, obviously, he spoke, but, you know, God did not find it important or necessary, I should say, to quote Saint Joseph on anything. But his example says so much. By the way, Our Lady, there's very little recorded that she said. You can identify 7 times that she spoke. But overall, that's a very small part of Scripture. But what she did say says so much. And then her example. And we reflected upon this yesterday in the talk on our Blessed Mother, how much it truly is there. But what do we see in Saint Joseph? We see the greatest virtues exhibited. We know that he had this virginal purity as Our Lady did. We see him in the face of great adversity, having to travel to Bethlehem for the census, and then the Savior of the world is born there, then they have to flee to Egypt, then they have to come back, and they're still fearing Archelaus, the successor of Herod, what he might do. Scripture calls him a just man. And also, Scripture tells us that he was willing to sacrifice his reputation for Our Lady. He did not know how our Blessed Mother was pregnant. He didn't know what happened. He knew it could not have been a sin on her part, but talk about being perplexed. And Scripture says he was minded to put her away. In other words, remember, under the Mosaic Law, a man could divorce a woman, and God tolerated this. He could divorce his wife, that is. And who would, you know, this would only bring shame upon him, because how could a Joseph, you know, divorce our Blessed Mother? What's wrong with him? But he was willing to sacrifice his reputation for our Blessed Mother. And then he didn't have to do that, because the angel appeared and said, "Joseph, this is the Son of God. Have no fear." But you see how he was tested, and how he was tried to an ultimate degree. So we see the virtues modeled there in Saint Joseph, and he had authority over Our Lord. You feel inadequate sometimes? Imagine Saint Joseph being in charge of God. Imagine being called Father by Almighty God in his human nature. Imagine having the greatest saint, the greatest human person of all time, be your immaculate spouse, our Blessed Mother. And his duty was to be the head of the Holy Family. So he did the best he could, and that's what we have to do, no matter what our circumstances. You do the best you can. You lead your family, you set the example, and you leading by example is such a powerful thing. I mean, this is an example that is obviously doesn't relate completely, but it relates a little bit, about how you lead by example. I remember reading, history, by the way, is one of my hobbies. I like reading history, and I don't consider myself a historian, you know, really doing the rigorous study, but I find history interesting. And one of the things I remember reading about was a book about the Battle of Iwo Jima. What a horrendous fight that was, but how the Marines rose to the occasion was just breathtaking. And at one point, they had to do a charge right into the face of the Japanese machine gun fire. I mean, the time came. They tried to set it up where there'd be protection from tanks, and, you know, things break down in the battle. Things don't turn out as best you want them to. You just have to make the best you can of a horrible situation. And I remember reading about one lieutenant, when it came time for the charge, he didn't even say, "Come on, men, let's go." The author writes, he just picked up his rifle and started running at the enemy. He did what he had to do. And his men followed him. Many of them died in the charge. That lieutenant survived, but he knew that he didn't even have to do or say much. He just had to do what had to be done. And he started running into the danger. He survived, but again, he was willing to pay the price. So I think that's what we have to do. We, you know, sometimes you feel you don't know what to say, but you just lead by your example. You do what needs to be done. And that is that's inspiring. That will lead, that will cause others to say, "Yep, let's go." You know, one of the things that's in our modern age, you know, and I attribute this to just the rejection of God, you know, and also the sins of the flesh that are so abundant. There's all this confusion about what is a man, what is a woman. And we have to be very clear on this, and I know you are. We have good thinking going on in our minds because of our Catholic faith. And we know a man is a man, and he can never become not a man. And a woman is a woman, and she has to be a woman. Principle of identity, very basic principle. It's one of the most self-evident things there is. In philosophy, we call them self-evident principles. And rather than try to change reality or run away from reality, we have to embrace reality. Accept reality. We don't do ourselves or anybody any favors by trying to circumvent reality. And we see so much bad thinking going on where people are trying to literally do that. One of the things that's said is we've got too much toxic masculinity. And then their answer to that is to make men effeminate. Again, not accepting and embracing the reality of their manhood. Now, I will agree that there can be masculinity that's harmful to others. And obviously, we don't want that. And you know what will always prevent toxic masculinity? Being courteous, being a gentleman. That is the antidote. And we see being a gentleman modeled perfectly in our Lord, and of course in Saint Joseph. Being a gentleman means practicing virtue and restraint and treating people with the courtesy that they deserve. Last year, one of the things that I really appreciated was an opportunity to have a theology class in the high school with the boys. And my plan was to just talk about courtesy, how to be a gentleman, especially in an age that questions things about manhood and gentlemanliness. Try to get that long word out. And I didn't plan this, but I came across this, and it was the 120 rules that George Washington made for himself. And as I shared it with the young men, I found it to be particularly helpful. Now, granted, it wasn't overtly Catholic. However, those 120 rules that George Washington imposed upon himself as a rule of life were based on Jesuit traditions that were taught to young men in Catholic Jesuit schools. So even though it's not overtly Catholic, and a lot of them were detailed rules about, you know, how to like eat at the table or how to greet somebody. I mean, some of them were very, very particular, but some of them were very broad. But its origin was Catholic. And you know how old George Washington was when he found it important enough to adopt these rules for himself? He was 16 years old. And already had the maturity to say, I need to live by standards. And they're very... You live those rules, you'll be a really very fine gentleman. And again, gentleman isn't just talking to others or introducing or how to act at the table. It's also implies that self-restraint. I mean, there's a lot of, I will hold myself to this standard. That's a lot of self-discipline there. And I found it interesting that in one of the encyclical letters of Pope Leo XIII, that he praised George Washington. Now, George Washington wasn't, to Pope Leo XIII's knowledge, a Catholic. But even our Catholic Pope could acknowledge the greatness of character of George Washington. We call him the father of our country. And by the way, there is some evidence that before he died, he was baptized by a priest. I'd like to believe that. I hope that's true. And if it is, then our first president died a Catholic. And the priest who did it was a Jesuit, but interestingly enough, at that time, the Jesuit order had been dissolved by a true pope, and the Jesuits accepted that out of obedience. You see, this is what you do when a true pope is reigning. You obey. You don't recognize and resist, as we find so often happening, you know, unfortunately, that's the wrong theological mindset to have. Recognize the pope, the Vatican II pope, but resist him over and over again. No, the Catholic thing is to do is to recognize and obey. Recognize and submit to the doctrinal teachings and rulings. That is Catholic, true Catholic theology. But I'm getting off base here or off topic here. But the point is, all the Jesuit priests had to incardinate in some diocese, and that particular priest incardinated into the new diocese of Baltimore. And again, there's some evidence, not overwhelming evidence, that he rode across the Potomac River. He was called there, and he baptized him before George Washington expired. So we don't want to live, of course, a set of rules just on the natural level. We have to be supernatural. Remember, by our baptism, we are called to that. And hence, we look to Christ. And we look, and as men, you can look to Saint Joseph. So you accept, embrace what a man is supposed to be. You know, I was just in the last year or two, I remember one of the, I was talking to one of the, actually she was a parishioner from Mary Immaculate Queen Parish. I think she had come over here for a funeral, and I did know her well for some years, and so we just got engaged in a little bit of conversation. And I don't know how we got onto this topic, but we talked about, you know, the roles that God has, roles God has for men, roles that God has for women. And she said something that was just, I thought it was inspiring. She said, you know, Father, I love being a woman. A Catholic woman. And she was, of course, modestly attired. You could see that she's living her faith as a Catholic woman, as a Catholic, she's married, as a Catholic wife. Her children are already raised, but of course she'll always still be a mother. But just to hear her say that, she appreciated who God created her to be. And yes, we should love who God made us to be. In this, in our case, Catholic men. And to not let this, the crazy ideas out there in the world that there's something wrong with manhood, there's something toxic about it. If a man is not courteous, if he's not holding himself to a standard of courtesy, yes, he can become toxic. But that's a very simple and a very necessary fix. Be a Catholic gentleman. You know, this is not the first time that fatherhood or manhood has been attacked. And I don't want to spend much time on this little tangent, but, you know, fatherhood is very important to God. I was pleasantly surprised and inspired when I heard, and I verified this, that in the three chapters of the Sermon on the Mount that our Lord gave, it's in St. Matthew's Gospel, our Lord uses the word Father 17 different times. That's remarkable. In three chapters, the word Father either applied to the Father in heaven or to the Father on earth, it said 17 times. Do you think fatherhood is important to God? It certainly shows it, doesn't it? God himself is a father. That's where Jesus said, this is how you shall pray, our Father who art in heaven. That's one of the 17 times. And our Lord upholds the example of good fatherhood. But as I was saying, you know, fatherhood has been under attack at other times. And interestingly, at the turn of the 20th century, fatherhood was under attack. Fathers were perceived as lazy, often enough. There were even songs about this in popular culture about, you know, dads shirking their duty. And historically, that something happened right here in Washington State. And it happened, and this is not a Catholic story, but we can still take inspiration from it. But there was a young lady whose mother died, and they were homesteading out by Moses Lake. And the last name of the father was of the family was Smart. The father of the family was Keith Smart, and he was actually a Civil War veteran. He had fought on the side of the South because he was from Arkansas. But after the Civil War, he relocated his family to Washington State, and they were homesteading. Again, this is not an easy way to live. This is hard scrabble living. And then his wife dies, leaves behind the eldest child, who is Sonora, and there were several boys, down to a little two-year-old. And the father did not remarry, and he finished raising those children on his own. He moved to Spokane. His daughter Sonora married about a year later. She was only about 19. But she was so impressed with her father that this is the woman who worked harder than anybody else to make Father's Day a national observance in our country. As a matter of fact, she organized the first citywide celebration of fatherhood ever in the history of our country. Yes, there were honoring of fathers here and there, but not what she had organized. It was 1909, I believe, or maybe 1910. She heard Mother's Day was already being observed. And the thought just was burning in her mind, why don't we have a Father's Day? And at the time, as I said, fatherhood was being denigrated in some ways. He's the loafer. That did not square with the reality that she saw. She saw a dedicated, hardworking, wasn't Catholic, but he was trying to be a godly man. And so she's the one that organized the first citywide Father's Day celebration. So Spokane is the birthplace of Father's Day, at least insofar as celebrating it on a Sunday. And that was 1910, so there was a parade. All dads got a red rose to honor them, to recognize how important their role was. And for the rest of her life, she worked to get a national observance. It did not come easy. She died in 1978, I believe. That's the year we moved to Mount St. Michael from Coeur d'Alene. And 6 years before, Father's Day was signed into law by President Nixon. I think it was 1972 or 1973. So that's how long she had to wait and work for it to happen. And that was a very good thing. Now, granted, it's on the natural level, but it fits in well with the whole idea of supernatural. It's right in Holy Scripture, the role that fathers have to give that guidance, to be the strength, to be the providers, to be teachers, to be inspirers of their children. I was blessed with a great father myself. God took him from me at an early age. I was only 20 when he died in an accident. And I was already in the religious life. So as much as it hurt, as much as I felt the loss, I was, in a sense, glad that it didn't happen when I was much younger, when I needed him the most. And he died as an excellent, excellent practicing Catholic. He inspired many people. He was truly a gentleman. And I realized from the years that I worked alongside him, he started his own fledgling land surveying business, and with that business, since he ran it himself, he was able to get to daily mass more often. That's the kind of Catholic he was. He made many a holy hour before the Blessed Sacrament. He was absolutely total integrity of character. He was charitable. He truly was considerate. I think this is something that men in general struggle with, that we don't care as much as women care about things. And I know God wired their brains in a way that's so special and unique because they are mothers. But I think all men would do better to care more and practice charity. We tend to just not care about a lot of things and a lot of people. Might take inspiration from men can take inspiration from their wives in that regard. But my father was truly an example of charity. And you know, one of the things that I remember so well about him is, and it shows his parish spirit and his charity, whenever there was somebody new in the parish, he didn't ignore them. He made it a point to go and meet them and greet them, make them feel welcome, and help them get to know others. You know, the larger a parish grows, the more there's a chance of people just walking past each other. It happens right here. People just walk past each other in the hallway. They don't even know each other, and they're members of the same parish, they're members of the mystical body of Christ. So yeah, you kind of have to step out of your comfort zone there to help make this happen. It really makes a difference. One of the things I really enjoy, being my father's son here, is getting these people who don't know each other to get to know each other. And then they start talking and they make that connection. And then I can fade off to the side. I achieved something there. My father died on a Wednesday. St. Joseph's Day. We dedicate Wednesdays to St. Joseph, a day to specially honor St. Joseph. And he died in St. Joseph National Forest. I know it's called St. Joe Forest, you know, St. Joe River. I much prefer the more respectful way of saying it. And my mother was quite broken up with the fact that, you know, he didn't receive the last rites. But Father Clement Kubisch told her, he consoled her, said he didn't need them. He was living the kind of life that he was ready to meet God. I guess I can share my blessing with you. And I'm sure you have blessings to share from your own fathers. But this is what fatherhood is about. Such an important role. And you are so fortunate to have such great examples. Christ, the ultimate man, who is of course God, and Saint Joseph. And I just leave you with this. Keep looking to Christ. Keep looking to Saint Joseph to fulfill your purpose, to whatever life will have in store for you, whatever trials and tribulations. Saint Joseph went through trials and tribulations too, and he relied on the grace of God. And of course, he was in the company of Mary and Jesus. So go through your life in that manner, in that fashion. And let's all uphold Catholic manhood. It means greatness. Men are called to greatness, to stand up for the right values in society, to uphold good things, Catholic values, Christ-like principles. Let's all uphold those. And let's thank God. Thank God for fatherhood. He's the ultimate father, and he's shared it with most of you and those that aren't in a vocation yet. That potential is there, but to whatever extent you are able to practice it, it is that gift. It is a blessing, and it's your path to heaven as well. So God bless you, men. God bless you, fathers. And let's always pray for each other to keep striving for those potentials that God has destined for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.